Please turn in your copy of the scriptures this evening to Psalm 142, 142nd Psalms, where we're going to be here tonight. Lord willing, in the near future, I hope to start a new series through a book of the Bible. But for tonight, I want us just to spend some time in this particular psalm, one of my favorite psalms, and I hope it will be an encouragement and help to all of us. I suppose if I had the time and opportunity, I would take up spelunking as a hobby. Now, for those of you who don't know what spelunking is, I know it sounds like some kind of gross habit, but it's not. It just means to explore caves. I've always enjoyed doing that, the times I've had opportunity to do so. One of the main reasons why I always look forward in going to see my grandparents as a kid was for the opportunities we always had to go explore some caves in a state park that wasn't too far from them. And as a kid, I just thought it was the best. I thought that there was no greater caves than the ones at Grandview State Park. But they weren't that big, not compared to some caves that my wife and I explored when we lived in Kentucky for a few years. Some of you may have been here before. Mammoth Caves. It's a national park in Kentucky. It's actually the largest cave system in the world. It's said that there may be 1,000 miles worth of passageways in this subterranean world. Now, I say maybe because they've actually only explored and mapped out 400 of those miles. And geologists estimate that there could be another 600 miles that have yet to be explored. Anyways, the vast chambers and very complex passageways that my wife Mary and I saw when we toured Mammoth Caves were just absolutely spectacular. They were somewhat mysterious, beautiful, peculiar. I really enjoyed my time there. But while I was there, I learned that I'm really not a true spelunker. I realized that the only kind of caves I want to explore are the ones that are well lit, okay, have a nice path to them, and are guided by a tour guide that knows what he or she is doing. At one point on our tour, the guide took us into a very large chamber room and turned out the lights. Now, I didn't scream or anything. I kept my composure because, of course, I knew that the lights were going to come back on in a minute. But during that time, I realized that this would not be a fun place to navigate in the dark, or even with a small flashlight. I mean, it was just pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I learned that caves are not the kind of places you want to be alone in. And they're certainly not the kind of places you want to live in. Caves are spooky. You worry about a bat landing on your face or something, or creepy crawlers going up your leg. They're cold, they're damp, they're dark. There are a lot of dangerous drop-offs that you can hurt yourself on. So caves are not a place that you want to call home. David certainly didn't want to call it home, but he had to call a cave a home for a short time. He had to hide from King Saul and his army of bloodhounds who were scouring the countryside for him. If he was found, he was certain to be dead. As you probably know, David had been catapulted into national fame at a young age. He slayed the giant Goliath, and then he enjoyed some early military success as a commander. Even though King Saul had appointed him to that post as a military commander, he became jealous over David. People were singing songs like, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." King Saul didn't really appreciate that song very much. He didn't run out and get that single the moment it was released. Instead, the scripture says, from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David, which, of course, eventually drove him to seek David's death. And this is why David ended up hiding in a cave, likely at Adullam or in Gedi. Now, certainly, David wasn't in a cave system as large as Mammoth Caves, and he probably wasn't in complete darkness. He more than likely had a torch or an oil lamp or something. But it certainly wasn't cozy and comfortable for him. It was a cave. It was dark. It was lonely. So whether he was literally alone by himself or joined by 400 men, 400 malcontents, we don't really know. But we do know that even if he was with others, he felt lonely. And he felt trapped with no way of escaping. Certainly, this isn't what David had in mind when Samuel had anointed him as a teenager to be the next king of Israel. Kings live in palaces, right? They don't live in dark and dangerous and damp caves. Kings have servants that wait on them. They eat well rather than being eaten by little critters. They enjoy luxuries instead of going crazy in solitary confinement. For a time, David lived somewhere that, as he says, was more like a prison than a palace. And yet, not all was lost. Because caves do act as a very effective classroom in the school of faith and prayer. When you feel alone and afraid, there is someone who is with you. And you could call out to. And that person is God. Charles Spurgeon once noted that caves have heard the best prayers. They make good closets for prayer. Their gloom and solitude are helpful to the exercise of devotion. Caves make us uncomfortable. And they make us dependent. And of course, this is good. And for this reason, caves are actually better than palaces. Because palaces can make us feel very comfortable. They can make us feel independent, like we don't need God. Spurgeon observed that David prayed in the cave, but he fell into sin with Bathsheba in the palace. And the same is true for us in life. Times of prosperity feel like we're in a palace, like everything is okay, like we don't need God. Everything seems to be going great. But in reality, our time in the palace, when everything is going great, can actually be far more dangerous spiritually than being in those caves. Those times where we must call out to God, where we must depend upon the Lord. Caves force us to trust God. And David learned this lesson. We see it even reflected in the superscription of Psalm 142. The superscription reads, "A Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave." Now, as you may know, there actually is another psalm that David wrote in a cave, Psalm 57. But the two psalms sound quite different. Derek Kidner notes, Psalm 57 is bold and animated, almost enjoying the situation for the certainty of its triumphant outcome. But in Psalm 142, the strain of being hated and hunted is almost too much, and faith is at full stretch. But this faith is undefeated, and in the full words, in the final words, it is at last joined by hope. David's example in this regard is quite helpful to us. Not because, like David, we are being chased by some psychopath who wants to kill us, but because there are occasions when we do feel hated by the ungodly, and we do feel trapped and lonely. We feel like we have no place to escape. In short, our trials feel like we're living in a cave. It's dark and it's hard. Psalm 142 teaches us how to pray during these difficult times. The title of the psalm is Maskil. We don't know exactly what this word means, but we do know what the verb means. The verb means to make wise or prudent or to have success or skill. So this psalm instructs us in some key lessons on how to be wise or skillful in prayer. Let's read this psalm at this time. A Maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. In sum, this psalm teaches us this lesson. When we go through cave-like circumstances, we should plead in faith our plight to the Lord, who is our portion, that we may praise Him for deliverance. As you can see from this statement, there are four components to believing prayer when we feel all alone and trapped. Plead, plight, portion, and praise. That's the structure of this psalm. Let's first of all start with the plead. When we go through cave-like circumstances, we should plead in faith to the Lord. Well, I hope that sounds good to you tonight, but you might be wondering, well, how do you do that? How do you plead with the Lord in these kind of circumstances? Well, following David's example, we see three different ways that we should plead with the Lord during cave-like experiences. We should plead with passionate tenacity, polite truthfulness, and personal trust. First of all, we should plead to the Lord with passionate tenacity. In the first two verses, you'll notice some repetition there. In verse 1, David writes, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord." And then he repeats himself with just a slight variation. He says, "With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord." And then in verse 2, he employs the same kind of poetic device. He repeats himself, "I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him." We also see intentional repetition in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, "I cry to You, O Lord." And then in verse 6, "Attend to my cry." This repetition is used to stress David's passion. There is great lament in his voice. We see it with phrases like this: "I cry out, I plead for mercy, I pour out my complaint, I tell my trouble." All of these phrases highlight David's passion and his tenacity. They illustrate the tension he felt within himself. His soul was in anguish. His petition was a shriek of helplessness. Yet within this shriek of helplessness, there is a tenacity. He doggedly depends on the Lord. He will not let go of God. He refuses to let go. He's like a frightened child who clings to his father. He is desperate for God, his Father, to hear his inner groanings. And so he lifts up his voice in that gloomy vault. His cries go upward to heaven, cries for mercy. Now, David, of course, did not have to cry out to the Lord. He didn't have to raise up his voice to the Lord. God doesn't need to hear our prayers audibly to hear our prayers. The God without ears does not have to hear prayers from a human tongue to hear them. And from a human perspective, it would seem kind of foolish or unwise of David to raise up his voice like this in a cave. I mean, after all, he's being hunted down by Saul and his army. And yet he has to pray out loud. He has to lift up his voice. This passionate tenacity in his heart has to erupt forth. And so he pleads with the Lord in the cave. Next, we should plead to the Lord with polite truthfulness. David did not suppress the torment that was going on in his soul. As he records in verse 2, "I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him." So David is just completely truthful with God. I mean, he is very candid. You could say he is frank, straightforward in describing the troubles that he is going through. He's keeping it real with God. He isn't pretending. He's telling God everything. He's expressing his spiritual weakness. He's telling God how he is struggling with his very difficult circumstances. And this is what we should do as well. The Lord encourages us to be plain, frank, straightforward, and honest when we pray to Him. The Lord does not want us to pray as the hypocrites. The Lord does not want us to pray sanctimonious prayers, acting like everything is okay when inside we are hurting greatly. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. The Lord already knows how we are feeling. We can't hide our feelings from Him, so we might as well get it out there. We might as well tell Him honestly how we feel. We need to do this also because if He is eventually to heal us, we have to make known what is hurting us. The Lord wants us to cast all of our cares upon Him so He can show us how much He truly cares for us. As Charles Spurgeon notes, we do not show our trouble before the Lord that He may see it, but that we may see Him. It is for our relief and not for His information. So we need to be truthful. But let me issue a word of caution here. We are to be truthful with the Lord. We can complain to God about our circumstances, but we must not complain about God for our circumstances. We must not complain about God to ourselves or to others or even to God. We should tell Him our troubles, but we should not get mad at God for those troubles. This is where trust factors in. Even though God sends us trials that we must face, we must believe that all of those trials are for our good and for His glory. We've got to understand that God uses trials in our life like a chisel and hammer to file off those rough edges so that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. And this is for our good. And we must also realize that God uses trials in our life so that we can glorify Him more as we trust Him through those trials. And so, yes, we should be frank. We should be honest with God in our prayers. But at the same time, there is no room for this sort of, I'm going to tell God off in my prayers. Because after all, I'm just being honest with you, God. It's not okay to get bitter and mad and angry with God in the name of honesty. That's not what David is doing here. And we shouldn't do it either. David is truthful about his trial, but he isn't irreverent about it. He is reverent, he is respectful, or we could say he is polite in his truthfulness. So thankfully we are free to be honest with the Lord. He is a caring Father who wants to hear our heartaches, but we must be submissive in our attitudes to His sovereign will in our lives. And David clearly was. He acknowledged God's sovereignty over his life when he said, God, when my spirit faints within me, You know my way. So there was no defined attitude in David when he is praying this prayer. Likewise, our attitudes must be submissive. Let's understand God is always right. He is never wrong in how He works in our lives. He never makes any mistakes. And so we should not complain against Him when laying out our troubles before Him. Next, we should plead to the Lord in personal trust. Again, David says at the beginning of verse 3, when my spirit faints or was overwhelmed within me, You know my way. So the psalmist here is just admitting that his adversity and his praying has just totally exhausted him. He says, I am fainting. I am overwhelmed. As he also mentions in verse 4, he had no way of escape. Verse 6, he was brought very low. In verse 6, he says, my enemies are too strong for me. And I feel like I'm in a prison, he says in verse 7. So what is he doing here? He's just admitting his utter inability, his utter insufficiency to make it through his trial on his own strength. He admits he can't do it. He admits he can't persevere through his own power. But again, this is a good thing, because it costs him to depend on God's sufficiency, which he recognizes. He says, "Lord, you know my way. God, you know all things, and you know specifically about my personal way, and you are sufficient to see me through it. Lord, you will ultimately protect me. You will ultimately preserve me through this." So in this trial, David is expressing his personal trust in the Lord. And we must do the same as we go through difficult times. Even when our heads are swirling with doubts and fears and anxiety, we must always believe that God is in control. And we must believe that He cares for us. Let's remember, Jesus is our high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And let us remember, too, that He is the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. So even when we see no way of escape, we've got to trust Him. We've got to believe that He is in control and that He cares. As the song says, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. As I said a minute ago, when we pray, we don't pray to inform God about what's going on in our life. He knows all things. But we still need to pray. Why? We need to pray for ourselves, for our own sake. We need prayer. It helps us recognize our needs and conscientiously depend upon the Lord to meet our needs. Jonathan Edwards writes, "It is manifest we are not appointed in this duty of prayer to declare God's perfections, His majesty, holiness, goodness, and all sufficiency, our own meanness, emptiness, dependence, and unworthiness, our wants and desires, in order to inform God of these things, or to incline His heart and prevail with Him to be willing to show us mercy, but rather suitably to affect our own hearts with the things we express, and so to prepare us to receive the blessings we ask." The point is, we've got to personally trust the Lord. This is for His glory. It's for our good. We must personally trust the Lord. And this is a point that David actually makes all throughout this psalm of Psalm 142. It's a very personal and individual kind of psalm, isn't it? I mean, notice all the times that the words I, me, and my are used. I and me are used 9 times each, and my is used 11 times. Very personal psalm. All of these first-person personal pronouns teach us that our faith in the Lord must be personal. We can't ride on the coattails of other believers. We can't ride on the coattails of our spouse or our pastor or other church members. None of them can believe for us. None of them can ultimately help us get out of dark, cave-like times. They can encourage us. They can pray for us. They can pray with us and they can counsel us. But they cannot transplant their faith in us. We've got to personally trust the Lord. We've got to personally call out to the Lord when we feel hunted down by circumstances, trapped and lonely. Listen, there are going to be many times in your life, as you well know, I'm sure, where you're going to be in circumstances with no other Christians around to encourage you. You're going to be at work or at school. You're going to be at a family gathering. And there are going to be no other Christians around to encourage you. You're going to feel like the wicked are surrounding you and they are cornering you into a cave and want to slay your faith. So there are going to be times when your faith has to be resilient enough to stand alone. Each of us has to decide to follow Christ as King over our lives. No matter what scorn or ridicule we may face from others. Listen, we cannot decide in the moment of persecution to stand for Christ. If we wait until that moment, we will buckle under the pressure. We got to decide to follow Christ now before our enemies surround us and trap us. Long before David's present trial in this psalm, he had determined to follow the Lord. As a young shepherd, he learned to lean upon the Lord as his personal shepherd, as Psalm 23 shows us. Long before the present trial, Psalm 142, he learned to depend upon the Lord in protecting his flock from lions and bears. And of course, he learned to lean upon the Lord when he faced Goliath. The point is, these personal experiences prepared David to personally trust in the Lord. As he says in the psalm, he didn't know his own way, but he knew that the Lord knew him and his way. And because he knew this, he knew the best possible thing he could do in that cave was to pray to the Lord. John Newton writes, "The Lord is not withdrawn to a great distance, but his eye is upon you. He sees you not with the indifference of a mere spectator, but he observes with attention. He knows, he considers your path. Yea, he appoints it, and every circumstance about it is under his direction. Your trouble began at the hour he saw best. It could not come before, and he has marked the degree of it to a hair's breadth and its duration to a minute. He knows likewise how your spirit is affected in such supplies of grace and strength, and in such seasons as he sees needful, he will afford in due season, so that when things appear darkest, you shall still be able to say, though chastened, not killed. Therefore, hope in God, for you shall yet praise him." We need to pray in the cave. Unfortunately, in dark circumstances, we can sometimes feel so trapped and lonely that we feel like God has abandoned us. And so we don't pray when we should. But we got to realize the best time for us to pray is when we're in the cave. Matthew Henry comments, "There is no cave so deep, so dark, but we may not out of it send up our prayers and our souls in prayer to God." And David is definitely a good example to us in this regard. The best time to plead to the Lord with passionate tenacity, polite truthfulness, and personal trust is when we are in great plight. Which brings us to our second main point. In it, we see why David pleaded with the Lord as he did. The plight. When we go through cave-like circumstances, we should plead in faith our plight to the Lord. In verses 3 through 4, David describes his plight and how he felt during it. Look at the end of verse 3. He states, "In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." So here he is describing the nefarious tactics of his enemies. They were trying to trap him. They were looking for his downfall and ultimately for his death. And likewise, brethren, we are going to face the same. The ungodly are going to try to take us down. I'm sure even this coming week you're going to face this. They will hide traps for you that they hope you will step in so that your testimony for Christ will be ruined. They will look for what they think are vulnerable points in your life and try to exploit them. As I said, you may face trials of temptation like this coming week. And they may be great trials, but just remember, the Lord is greater. He will protect you as he did David. He will preserve you and he will give you a way of escape. That's what he promises in his word. There is always a way of escape whenever there is temptation. The question for us is, will we trust God at those times? And will we follow him in that way of escape? Now, as I alluded to earlier, we don't really know for certain if David was all by himself or if he was with others. I mention this possibility because there was an occasion when David was actually in a cave with 400 other men. 1 Samuel 22:1-2 states, "So David escaped to the cave of Adullam, And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. In distress, in debt, and discontented. These are not the kind of guys you want to be with when you're facing a crisis, as David was. If this occasion at Adullam was the setting for Psalm 142, David had 400 other men with him. Now, I mention this because if this was the case, it certainly sheds a different light on this whole situation for David. It lets us know that we can feel trapped and lonely even when there are other people around us. In verse 4, when David says, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me," he either means by this that no one was actually there physically with him to physically defend him from his adversaries. In other words, if you look to your right, you're not going to see anybody over there because he's all by himself. In other words, all his friends deserted him. He either means that, or he means that no one was willing to defend him in a court of law. King Saul, of course, was out hunting for him, and no one would want to risk their own life to defend David in court. The word right here can signify the place where one's witness or legal advocate stood. But in either case, David felt alone. He felt that he had no friend in the world. He was a refugee with no refuge. He says, "No refuge remains to me." He had no safe harbor, no safe place, and no safe person in whom to rest. He laments, "No one cares for my soul. No one cares for my life." When he says this, even if there were 400 other men with him, they were no comfort to him. These men, if they were with him, were too burdened down with their own troubles to care about David's troubles. So again, even if we are not alone physically, we can still feel alone emotionally and spiritually. In either case, David was in very severe circumstances, either all alone, fearing for his life, or with these 400 discontented men in distress or debt who looked to him for leadership and for provision. Think of that. Really, in a way, if David was with these 400 men, it would be worse than being all alone. They were looking to him, to his leadership, to provide enough food and drink for them every day. That's no small feat when you are being chased down, when people are trying to kill you. And no doubt he probably had to deal with a lot of little squabbles between these men who had all their baggage. Whatever the case, David felt lonely, in despair, like nobody cared for him. Have you ever been there before? Are you there now? Obviously, none of us have experienced the kind of circumstances that David did. But perhaps you feel trapped and alone tonight in a dark cave of guilt. A part of you wants to talk to God or other Christians about the guilt that you feel, the guilt that imprisons you. Perhaps you feel alienated from God and others because your sin haunts you. You are ashamed, and so you purposely hide from God or hide from other believers. You won't fellowship with them. You are afraid what they'll think of you. So you cover your fear in a cave of guilt. Perhaps you crawl into a different cave besides guilt. Maybe your cave that you crawl into is a cave that you crawl into whenever it comes time to share Christ with others, with your co-workers, your family members. Maybe you're going through a different kind of trial that makes you feel like you're in a spiritual cave. But whatever the circumstance, You feel like David. You just feel lonely. You feel like the world all around you is dark. You feel like nobody cares. You feel like there's no escape for you. So the question is, what should you do when you feel like this? How should you respond? Well, like David, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to turn to the Lord as your refuge and as your portion, because He does care for you. He is your portion. That's the next component of believing prayer in verse 5. When we go through cave-like experiences, we should plead in faith our plight to the Lord, who is our portion. Verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You know, often human help fails us the most when we need it the most. But divine help always helps us the most when we need it the most. God is our refuge and portion. Let's understand, the cave that David hid in was not his true refuge. The friendship he had with these other men, if they were with him, was not his true refuge. Even the fact that he was one day going to be king over Israel was not his true refuge. The Lord was his refuge. He hid himself beneath the wings of the Eternal One. God was his strong tower that he ran into for safety. God was his sufficiency. And God is our sufficient refuge as well. He is infinite in mercy, infallible in wisdom, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, boundless in love, and He is sovereign. He is our refuge. And it's to Him we must flee in the dark times. Further, He is our portion. David says, Lord, you are my portion in the land of the living. Basically, David is saying here, God, even now, even during this dark time of distress, even now, you are my all. You are my portion. Even though my enemies have taken away my portion in the promised land, I have an all-satisfying portion. God, you are my portion. You are my satisfaction. And I don't just mean that for the future, Lord. When all the trials that I'm going through in this world are over, I mean it now, as I live among living men. You are my all, God. There is no living in the land of the living like living upon the living God, Spurgeon said. During times of trial, God should be our portion of happiness, because He is infinitely superior to all other things. When He is our soul's soul satisfaction, no matter what the circumstances may be, we will praise Him. Which brings us to the final component of believing prayer in life's caves, the praise. When we go through cave-like circumstances, we should plead in faith our plight to the Lord, our portion, that we may praise Him for deliverance. In verse 6, David restates his need, and it gets very specific in his supplication. He knew that if he were to be raised out of this pit, it was going to have to be the Lord who did it. And so he pleads with God as a child to his father. He says, hear my cry, Father, lift me up, for I am low. Further, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. These words here reflect a transition that's going on in the heart of David as he prays. He's reflected upon God, who He is, that He is His portion, that He is His refuge. And having reflected on God in this way, he now moves from despair to confident hope. And we will do the same as we believe and call out to the Lord. As David, our faith will grow stronger. We'll know that we are weak, but God is stronger than all of our enemies and stronger than all of our difficult circumstances. Through the eye of faith, we will be able to look ahead into the future and see our future deliverance, which will spawn present praise in our life. We will give thanks to God for coming to our rescue surrounded by the people of God, surrounded by the righteous. We get a taste of this many times here on earth. The Lord brings us through a trial and surrounds us with the people of God, our church family. They hear our joyful testimonies of answered prayer, and it encourages their faith as well. And these are times of rejoicing, which ultimately point us ahead to our future and final deliverance, when we will be rescued from our sinful selves in this sinful world, and we will join all the saints in glory. That'll be a glorious day. But the greatest thing about that day will not just be deliverance from cave-like circumstances down here on earth. Of course, that will be good. But the greatest thing will be the unhindered, perfect praise we will render to our Redeemer. And that should be our desire now as well, as the Lord delivers us from present trials. You'll notice here, David's focus is not, God, deliver me out of this mess so I can be happy again. That's not where his focus is. No, his motive for deliverance was so that he could give thanks to God's name. He wanted to extol God for his faithfulness and for his power and for his mercy. And he wants to do this in the company of the saints. In other words, he wanted God to answer his prayer, not just for his own benefit, but ultimately for the glory of God. And he wanted to do it with the brethren, with the saints. He says the same thing in his other cave psalm, Psalm 57. In fact, he says it twice. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. So the glory of God needs to be our ultimate motive when we pray in the dark times. Not, God, get me out of this mess, but God, use this as you see fit for your glory. May your name be praised. And when this is our motive, when we pray for God's glory, in time, our prayer that starts with a cry will end with a song. Praise unto God. Praise unto God is where our cave experiences are intended to take us. If we don't end up there, if we don't end up at praise, then we've missed the lesson of the cave. Listen, the whole reason God wants us to feel trapped, the whole reason why he wants us to feel lonely at times, is so that we learn he actually is there. That he actually is our refuge and portion, and that he is mighty to deliver us. Why? So we will praise him. That's the ultimate goal. So, brethren, if you're here tonight and you are feeling like you are in a cave of sorts, cry out to the Lord in faith. Cry out to him. He cares for you, and he will deliver you. Let's pray.